Yes, Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for helping me to get a few notes together. And I thank you that you are going to do the speaking, because as you know, I still don't understand the book of Job. Amen. I'm afraid this might be the beginning of the most disjointed talk, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we may just finish it in surrender to God and not try to analyze him, because it's a tough one. What is a paradox? A paradox is a statement which contradicts itself, or that must be both true and untrue at the same time. It has been used for centuries to demonstrate the fallibility of human logic. If you don't know the book of Job, it's a very, very difficult book to read, and even more difficult to understand. I spent the last 3 weeks with Job in bed, in the dining room, all over the place, even in the car. I'm still not sure I understand him, understand it, but hey, I hope we'll all be blessed at the end of it. When Joe was reading, I thought it was deja vu, because the last few nights I've gone to bed with listening to John Suchet read beautifully. But hey, let's get into it. The book of Job is 42 chapters of questions and answers, a book about seeking answers and not having them. And at the end, finding a level of understanding in submission. And that's how I found it. To confuse you more, we're going to try to unravel how the justice of an almighty God can be defended in the face of evil in human suffering. In particular, the suffering of the innocent. For example, the sick, very sick children, people who died in car accidents when it wasn't their fault, how a drink-driving 18-year-old can come and plow into a group of children, probably going to church, and they live, and the innocent die. Wars, famine, abuse, the worst form of abuse, especially abuse towards children. As we go through the book of Job, we'll find that this question of injustice is not a new thing. It's not unique to our modern society, but indeed has been going on for a long, long time. As Jill read, Job was an upright, righteous man who obeyed God's laws. He shunned evil, he gave to the poor and needy. He was a wise man, incredibly rich, and was well thought of by everyone, the community. He probably was on every committee in the village and, you know, was really loved. And he loved God. He served God with his whole life. And this is what makes the story even more troubling, because he was a good man. And he served a good, good father. And yet he had to suffer unspeakable tragedies. In the same way, in this present day, we have believers all over the world who are being persecuted. Christians, I mean, from little things like you can't read your Bible at work, you can't wear a crucifix, and yet your colleague is wearing a hijab or whatever. And, you know, that's all this persecution, different things happening. From seemingly irrelevant things to people being killed. These are Christians, people dying for their faith. Faith in this almighty God, and nothing happens. An example of that is, I was married to a wonderful man who worked really hard, and he was a Christian. He must have been the most prayed for father in this world, and he went out to help out in Sudan, and every morning he had three children say, you know, love you, we prayed for him. And little Lizzie used to say, may God bless you and may the angels look upon you every day. I mean, she used to get the blessing a bit mixed up, but it was such a wonderful blessing. And yet God sat there and did nothing. So what kind of God is this? Is this because God is not almighty? Is this because he's not just? Or is man deserving of punishment from a very punitive God because we humans are inherently sinful? Is God either too weak or too mean to stop human suffering? Does this mean all our suffering comes from God? Or could this be because we live in such a broken society? In Job's case, we know from the Bible that God himself gave Satan, the accuser, whose biggest desire is to alienate us from God. God gave him permission to tempt Job on condition that he didn't touch his soul. This was to prove to Satan that Job was a faithful servant. This is what I got from it. Who was not going to turn around and curse God and would remain resolute in his faith throughout the temptation. But if God knew that Job was going to be faithful, why did he have to put him through all this? So are we saying that God is so fickle to toy with people's lives just to win a case? To show that he can, you know, he was God, to win a bet against Satan? Is that what we're saying? Am I saying that, Chris, you didn't do this well. Am I saying that God took my Chris away, broke my children's heart and broke my heart, knowing that I will still stand here and say, blessed be the name of the Lord, to prove what? Are we saying that day with Chris's casket sitting over there, and me standing here, with my hands lifted up in worship, singing blessed be the name of the Lord, was what God wanted me to do so that unbelievers would say, wow, isn't she a wonderful Christian? Is that what it was all about? I don't know. But I do know that he is God, he's sovereign, and he loves us, and he's still there. You find that Satan gleefully went off to prove God wrong through devastating, torturous deeds towards Job and his family. But if you notice, Job, who was totally unaware of behind the scenes, he didn't know that there was a deal going on. As soon as he heard the first batch of bad news, maintained perspective. He still worshipped and trusted God. He made a conscious decision to stay under God's authority. I'm going to liken this story to my story, I'm afraid. That day when Chris Wicks and Carol came to tell me about Christopher, after I howled, the next thing I said was, I believe in God the Father. I said the creed, and I said it over and over and over again. And fortunately for me, unlike Job, I had been reading the book of Job the week before Christopher died. And unfortunately for Job, unlike me, I had read his story and I knew there was a living God and I had a choice. And I'm so glad to say I made the same choice as Job. Not because I was such a righteous person, but because I had a wonderful God behind me. And he helped me, the Holy Spirit helped me to make that choice. And I had a choice of either just crushing and going to a complete meltdown and remaining there, or trust that there was something behind this. So I did. Job said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Proven his determination. He went on to say to his wife, Shall we only accept the good from God and not the bad? Job trusted God, and even throughout his suffering, never gave up his desire for a relationship with God. It was a choice he made. It's a choice we can all make. My suffering hasn't started. Actually, I'm in the peak of it. But I was behind the scenes, I'll do my wailing and arguing with God. But I still know he's there and he's carrying us. And I'm sure it's the same for all of you, because we have all had our own troubles. Maybe not have the same, not the same devastating troubles that Job suffered. Job said in 1:21, Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord has given, and the Lord will take away, has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job's ability to remain resolute in the middle of all the devastation clearly was based on his deep love, trust, and faith in God, which comes back to God again. It's all about God. He made Job the way he was so that he could stand through all this tragedy. At the same time, Satan did not have permission to inflict physical pain on Job. So he went back. They had a second meeting, and he came. Job was given, Satan was given permission, so he came back, and poor old Job was afflicted with sores all over his body. Satan was hoping that Job would curse God, and that would be the end of their relationship, because, of course, all the money was gone, but their friends and family who would give. But when you're suffering physical pain, illness, it's not that easy to sit back and not take God on. Well, poor old Job, in the middle of all of this, in all his brokenness, his very faithful, well-meaning friends, and their names are very difficult to pronounce, and I will try. There's Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and the other one, at least somebody. They came to sympathize, and they sat with him. They actually sat for a whole week and didn't say anything. And they empathized and they were sad with him. Actually, that shows that we can actually do that. Because sometimes, and again, going back to Christopher, I had people who just came and sat and just cried and prayed and didn't say anything. Then, of course, you have the ones who come and lecture you when you don't want to hear anything. These chaps made it possible to be able to empathize and sympathize without saying anything. Just a presence being enough. And they did. However, despite being faithful and well-meaning friends, they began to question Job. They questioned his integrity. It's really unfortunate. They made judgments. And They put their own interpretation, their perceived interpretation of what was happening in Job's life. And, of course, this became one of the longest debates between Job and three or four friends. I still don't understand that whole debate. It went from questioning God to praising God, acknowledging his sovereignty. And it was, you know, quite confusing. And when you have time, please read it. But there was all this going on. And Job was troubled. He was in a bad place. The same for us, many times, for all of us as human, many times things happen and we don't find reasons for why those things happen, why we have to go through them. We always want a reason. Why did this happen? Why did God take Christopher in the middle of our wonderful marriage and our children growing up? In the New Testament, John 9:2, if you remember, there was this encounter with this blind man, and the disciples asked Jesus, Was this child born blind because of his sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus said, neither the man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that God's work might be revealed. Oh God, not again. So because we want God's glory to be revealed, he wants his glory to be revealed, he has to, you know, make life difficult for us. Why does he need that? These are tough questions our unbelieving friends ask us. And what do we say to them? So God made the man blind so that Jesus will come and heal the man. Then we say, hey, God is great. Is that it? I don't know if any of you read The Shack. In The Shack, there's a passage which I love, and I think I'll try and remember it. It says, just because God works good out of unspeakable tragedies doesn't mean he orchestrates them. Are you looking for it, Chris? In Krish Kadia's book, The Paradoxology, which I'm not going to read again, he writes, our suffering, according to Jesus himself, is not a direct result of sin. It is true that at a macro level, that suffering in general is a result of sin. The very first sin in the Garden of Eden is a trigger for a chain reaction of suffering in the world. Okay. So the Bible clearly states that God is omnipotent and all-loving. So why would he stand by for all the suffering to take place? Why would he stand by and let children, young children, be abused? Terrible abuse, defenseless children. Why would this wonderful, almighty, omnipotent, all-loving, all-merciful God stand by and watch the rich get richer and the poor get poorer? Syrians crossing turbulent seas in canoes and boats. Wars. Why doesn't he just come? Why is there so much injustice in this world? The funny thing is, the atheist and would talk about our God, who is an unjust God. Where's the justice? Why isn't this? You know, why is this not happen? Where did they get the sense of justice and injustice from? If there is no God. Can we truly believe in such a loving God when he seems, by our human perception, to just stand aside in the face of all the suffering? Why? Why? The question why is not peculiar to just believers. The question that those who don't believe also ask. But why do they ask why, if they're atheists? Where do they believe this injustice comes from? Krish Kandaya also wrote, asking why reveals that we believe that there should be a God who is powerful enough to make things different and should care enough to answer our questions and to make things better. I think that's comforting, that he's there. He can make things better. The question of why reveals that none of us can escape the paradox that we believe in a powerful and loving God, yet cannot comprehend how to reconcile this in a broken world full of injustice and suffering. I magpied that from somewhere. I'll read it again. Sounds really lovely. The question of why reveals that none of us can escape the paradox that we believe in a wonderful and a powerful God, yet cannot comprehend how to reconcile this in a broken world full of injustice and suffering. This is how it is. Now let's go back to Job. Job maintains his faith in God when he first encounters the devastation in his life. He then begins some soul searching to establish whether there's anything that he had done to cause all this suffering. And we all do it. We all, I don't know, but I did. And I still do. I mean, I spent the last few weeks doubting myself, thinking that every problem I have with my girls is my fault. What did I do? Did I do something really wrong, Lord? You know, and I'm not good enough. What did I do? Please help me, forgive me. And then I go from there to say, you promised that you partner me in bringing up these children. So where are you? Job's first reaction was to worship and still trust God. Then came the soul searching. Then after his so-called best good friends, faithful friends, sat patiently with him while they started browbeating him, finding, you know, just giving him a pretty hard time. So what Job did, what he could do, he took on God. And his friends couldn't understand. They didn't understand how Job would dare take on God and start asking these questions. But he could, because he saw God as his father, because they had a relationship. They had a relationship, so Job could go and ask questions. That would take me back. I'm sure she'd kill me if she knew I was saying that. My daughter Helena, at age 13 or 14, had a moment with God, and she was furious. She was so angry. And she ranted and she raved and she stood on her soapbox. And initially I thought, oh my goodness, I'm a nice former Catholic Presbyterian child. So guilt, I live with it. I still have a bit of this hanging. I thought, oh my God, this girl is, you know, pushing God. And I thought, no, Grace. So I stopped. And Helena ranted and she ranted. And then when I finished, and her words was, what did he ever do to you, God? What did he ever do to you? And what did we ever do to you? We're only little. And it broke my heart, but I stood firm. And then when she had calmed down, I said, Helena, just checking, do you still believe, Ma? Do you still believe? And she just looked and said, would I be quarreling with him if I didn't believe? 13-year-old. And that sits well with me. So even now, if she doesn't want to go to church, I know there's a relationship. And Job could dare challenge God because there was a relationship. Well, so he asked God some serious questions. He took him on. And then God steps up. And out of the whirlwind, he asked Job some serious questions too. In Job 38:2, God said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Tell me if you understand. Do we understand? I don't, but I believe. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Do you? Or who stretched the lines upon it? Just because God works amazing, this shouldn't be there, but I'll say it. Just because God works amazing good out of suffering doesn't mean he orchestrated the tragedy. So God comes and challenges Job. And then there was a eureka moment where Job realized he had been very presumptuous and sincerely repented, second-guessing God, and acknowledged God as sovereign. God reinstated him. He ended up praying for his self-righteous friends. But in the end, he was still none the wiser and still did not understand why things had gone the way they had. He just trusted. He just knew that God was God. He knew God was God. And he was faithful the same way I do. And I'm sure you all do too. Like I said, I really can empathize and identify with Job. Because honestly, I don't think I'd done anything wrong. And I think God had me really unfair, dealt me a really, really, really bad hand. Especially when I had girls, daughters, not sons, daughters, growing. Bringing up our children is a tough one. Sometimes I think Chris's leaving, sometimes it's not even about being sad, it's inconvenient. Because here I am with three teenagers, and I could do with a male hand. But I still know, without a doubt, that even though he slays me, yet will I praise him. What have we learned from this? Like I said, I still don't understand the book, Questions and Answers. Just highlighting the contradictory, supposed seemingly contradictory nature of this almighty, wonderful God who sometimes doesn't seem to deliver or come the way we expect him to come. What have we learned from this? I've learned, and I hope you have to maintain a perspective when things don't go according to plan. That's asking a lot of us. Because sometimes when things don't go according to plan, it's devastating. It's not like the bread and butter pudding sinking or you know, trivial things. Sometimes it just knocks you for life, for the rest of your life. To be open to hearing God's voice. To choose wise counsel. Speak to the right people. Pray for wisdom for who we go and speak to when we're suffering. There's something we can all learn from the situation with Job and his friends. Is to be careful what we say to people when they come to us with their problems. Let's try not to be like Job's friends. Let's exercise humility so we can avoid causing more pain when people are already suffering, as Job did. Instead, let's pray for wisdom and let God give us a word for the suffering. When unbelieving friends come asking us questions about God, who God is, have all they say about God, let's not pretend or assume that we have all the answers, because we don't. Because like Job, we can live and be restored without all the answers. Perhaps one day we will understand the ways of God, but at the moment, let us in humility tell them we don't have the answers, but we trust God because we have a relationship with him. We trust because we trust. That's what it is. Because we know. It would be very hard to explain how that wonderful chocolate cake tastes or bread and butter pudding tastes. We can try and describe it, but you have to eat it to be able to understand. So perhaps they can come have a test, taste God and see what it's like. Throw them a challenge instead of trying to. We can't defend God. We cannot. He's God. He's almighty. He can. He doesn't need us to defend him. He will defend himself. And in our humility, saying that we actually don't know. It's faith. Faith is unexplainable. You can't explain faith. You can't describe faith. You do faith. I got a Valentine card from one of my daughters today, and it said, love is a verb, it's a doing word. And faith, actually, is a bit of a doing thing. It's you, that's faith. Perhaps one day we will understand the ways of God. One day, we might. God's powers are beyond our understanding. Because as we know, human reasoning itself is part of God's beautiful creations. Shalom.